the title is Two Kinds of Faith. I started reading the Bible again. I read all the way through it and start again at the beginning and work my way through it. So I was starting to read the Bible from the beginning, and I was in Genesis. And when I was in Genesis, I started to see a few things that I'd not seen before. And while I was mulling this over, Anne lent me a book, and the book is called Two Kinds of Faith. And from what things were sort of being pulled out in the book and what I was reading in Genesis, it just kind of dovetailed together. So I just want to start, if you can turn to Genesis 1, I'm going to read you, starting off from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. So here we can see that God creates man in his image, and man is blessed. God's aim for us was to be fruitful and increase in number right from the very beginning. That's what his aim was. He wanted us to be fruitful, to be prosperous, to increase in number. And he also gave us authority over every living creature, over the earth. Man was given every seed-bearing plant and every tree that had a seed that bore fruit as food, and the beasts were given the green plants for food. If we go down to Genesis 2 and we read a little bit further into the story, I'm just looking at verse 8. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So this is the first time that we hear about the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But as the story unfolds, we know that Eve was tempted by the serpent, and the serpent started to twist things, and the next thing we know, Eve decides she's going to have a chomp on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she also encourages Adam to do likewise. This was the result of what happened. If we can skip forward to Genesis 3, and we'll start at verse 14. So as a result of this, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now, I think what's important in this bit that I've just read that I had to grasp hold of was God never cursed Adam and Eve. God cursed the ground and he cursed the serpent. And this was as a result of them not relying on God to provide for them. He'd created the earth, he'd created them, and he'd told them, he'd given them what they were supposed to be doing. He told them exactly what he expected of them, and he's even told them that he expected them to sort of prosper and be blessed, and to multiply and be blessed. And yet, the one thing that he told them not to do, they still managed to do. And really, the rebellion, what it was, just sheer disobedience to God. They decided that they wanted to do things their own way. And up until that time, they wasn't even aware that good and evil existed. They had no knowledge of it whatsoever until they took of this tree that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we read in the story that God said to them when they ran away and they were fearful of him, he said to them, "Who told you you were naked? How did they know that being naked, why did they think that being naked was such a bad thing?" It was all because they'd partaken of this tree. What I'm trying to sort of explain is, right from the beginning, the tree of knowledge of good and evil gave birth to the works of the flesh. And from that day on, that's what Adam and Eve had to do. They had to toil for the food to survive. Rather than everything they touched being prosperous, the earth had now been cursed. And so everything was a hard slog. They had to take the weeds up. They had to work the land to get food to eat. And you can see how from that day up until now, that's all that the world, that's the world system. It's just thousands of years of this works of the flesh. And you hear people say things like, you've got to work hard and play hard, you've got to take what you can when you can, and these phrases, survival of the fittest. And that's all what the world system's been built on, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's based on that's what it is, it's the work of the flesh. But I started to think, how would society be today if Adam and Eve had never partaken of that tree, if all they'd done was what God had told them to do? They'd ruled over everything that he gave to them, that everything that they did prospered, and all the descendants of Adam and Eve had done exactly the same. What kind of a place would it be now? We still wouldn't have any knowledge of what good and evil was. All we would know is that we were doing what God had told us to do. We were doing what we were created to do. And it made me realise how difficult it is as Christians. It's so difficult for us to stay out of this works programme, because it's how you've been brought up from being very little. When you're in the world, you see how the world operates, and it's so difficult to say, "I'm not going to be part of that." And that is what the world's built on. It is really difficult. In Ecclesiastes, you see when Solomon is really on a downer and he's saying, life, it's just all vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just one hard slog. You just get up, you have to work for your food, you go to bed, there's no pleasure in it. And that is the world's system. And we spoke about this before, but that, the world is all about your senses, what you can see, what you can hear, what you can taste, what you can touch, what you can smell. And if we can't explain something, we just sneer at it. We don't believe it exists. I think when I last spoke, I gave an example of sort of aeroplanes. A couple of hundred years ago, if you would have said to someone, there'll be planes that can fly you across the world, some people just couldn't get that into their minds, that we would be able to fly. And so they just sneered at it and said, "Don't be silly, because I only believe in what I can see, what I experience." And yet someone had that as a dream, and they decided that they could do that. They moved forward in it. So really, up until today, and people who are living in the world, it's all as a result of Adam and Eve. And we talk about what you sow, you reap. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve and all their descendants, because they sowed, what they partook of was the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, and since that time that is what has been reaped. People, that's all people know and that's all they understand. God's plan, though, going back to the beginning, was everything that we touch would prosper. His plan was that we would have dominion over every living creature. Up until that point, up until the point when we've read about when the Lord cursed the ground and when he cursed the serpent, there's no, you know, there was no pain. I don't think there was, you know, there wasn't even any mention of death up until that point. And yet at that point, Adam lost the fellowship that he had with God, and he lost the glory, didn't he? Because he was taken out of the garden for fear that he would eat of the tree of life. And so he lost the ability of being immortal, really. He then became mortal, and it says that you were made of the earth and you'll return to the earth. We can turn to Hebrews 11, please. I'm going to read just verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Right from the very beginning of the Christian walk, we're given the gift of faith. It's not something that you can produce. It is actually a gift. And the gift of faith that we receive is that we believe that Jesus died for our sins, and we also believe that Jesus rose again. Once we have that gift, we have to work on it. But I want to read you a couple of pages out of this book that Anne lent me, that starts to talk about different kinds of faith. We'll start where he's quoting John 6, verse 13. It said, "They said therefore unto him, What then doest thou for a sign, that we may see and believe thee? What workest thou?" Notice the expression, "that we may see and believe." Perhaps we should turn to John 20:25 and read Thomas's declaration. Jesus had appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. Thomas was not present. They told him what had taken place. He said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He was willing to believe if he could have the evidence. Jesus met him, and in verses 27 to 29 says, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Here are two kinds of faith in contrast. One is sense knowledge faith, which is based upon physical evidence. We see and believe, and we hear and believe. Jesus speaks of another kind of faith, where they do not see, nor feel, nor hear, yet they believe. The faith that men had in Jesus during his earth walk was sense knowledge faith. Now this really struck me here, because, yes, in the disciples walked with Jesus every day, didn't they? And so they weren't operating in the faith that we operate in. They were operating in sense knowledge faith because they knew him. And Thomas was operating in sense knowledge faith when he actually saw him and put his hand in his side and put his hand in the marks. But then it talks of the different kind of faith, which is the Hebrews 11 verse 1 kind of faith, which is our faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know, we never had that experience of walking around with Jesus at the time when he was on the earth. And yet we still believe in him. And we believe that he died for us. I want us to turn to Romans 10 verse 17. Please. says here, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The Lord knows that in order to build up faith, first of all, he gives us the gift of faith that gets us into being, you know, the kingdom. We're born again. That is a gift. But then, because all we've ever known is this sense knowledge, that's what he has to use. And it says here that to sort of get your faith working for you and to exercise your faith, you've got to listen to the word. And so you're relying on that sense knowledge. You're reading the word, you're listening to the word, and your faith starts to get a little bit stronger. And what we're really doing there is we're starting to feed our spirits. And once we start to understand the Bible and we read the promises of God in here, that's when you start to, your faith levels rise, and you start to say, regardless of what I can see in the world, regardless of what my situation is, I'm going to stand on this word because I believe in what God says. I believed in what God said when I allowed, you know, when I came to him and I was born again, and I'm going to continue to believe in what God says, because what the world says is a lie. That's not God's system. That was the system of Adam and Eve. That was the system of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm not in that system. I'm in God's system. And we're looking, so as Christians, back to Hebrews 11 verses 1. As I mentioned before, we've no sense knowledge that, you know, in terms of Jesus. We've never met him. We've never walked with him as when he walked on earth. But we believe in him, and we believe that he died for our sins. And when Jesus died for our sins, that is when he turned everything the right way up. As Mum was talking when we took communion, and she was saying, you know, just what Jesus did for us. He turned everything the right way up, and we know that that's when he reconciled us back to God. I just want to read you something in this book. I think it was Geraldine that was handing them out, by Derek Prince, The Divine Exchange. And it really, there's just something in this book that I thought was wonderful. It's, and talking about what Jesus did for us. Now, we mentioned earlier about the earth had been cursed. And it says here, Jesus became a curse that we might enter into the blessing. The curse that came upon Jesus is defined as the curse of the law. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses gives an exhaustive list of both the blessings that result from obeying the law and the curses that result from breaking it. The curses listed in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through to 68, may be summed up as follows. So these are the curses: humiliation, barrenness, unfruitfulness, mental and physical sickness, family breakdown, poverty, defeat, oppression, failure, and God's disfavour. Do some of these words apply to areas in your life? Are there things that rest like a dark shadow over you, shutting out the sunlight of God's blessing that you long for? We're no longer living under the curse. When we accepted Jesus, we moved into the blessings. To appreciate the full horror of the curse that came upon Jesus, try to picture him as he hung there on the cross. He had been rejected by his own countrymen, betrayed by one of his disciples, and abandoned by the rest, though some later returned to follow his final agony. He was suspended naked between earth and heaven. His body was racked by the pain of innumerable wounds. His soul weighed down by the guilt of all humanity. Earth had rejected him, and heaven would not respond to his cry. As the sun withdrew its light and darkness covered him, his life blood ebbed out onto the dusty, stony soil. Yet out of the darkness, just before he expired, there came one final triumphant cry: "It is finished." In the Greek text, that phrase, "it is finished," consists of only one word. It is the perfect tense of a verb that means to make something complete or perfect. In English, it could be rendered, "it is completely complete," or it is perfectly perfect. Jesus had taken upon himself every evil consequence that rebellion had brought upon humanity. He had exhausted every curse of God's broken law, all this that we in turn might receive every blessing due to his obedience. Such a sacrifice is stupendous in its scope, yet marvellous in its simplicity. And I think the way that it really struck me about that, you know, we hear it so many times, but when Jesus died on that cross, it was finished, and we were taken right back. There was no more curse. We were living in the blessings, which is what God's plan was right from the beginning. When we accepted Jesus as Lord, we were born again. And when we were born again, we're told that we're made in God's image. But right back at the beginning of creation, when Eve was taken out of Adam, Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and this is flesh of my flesh." Whereas this time, when we're born again, it's nothing to do with the flesh. We become the spirit of God's spirit. He took us from under the curse. Regardless of how the world works, we operate differently because of the Hebrew 11 verse 1 faith, because we don't stand on what we see, we stand on what the Word of God says. Let's just go back to Hebrews 11. Says here in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." God had to have faith to create the world. He had nothing to start with, and he had to create these things. He called these things that were not there as though they were. He spoke, "Let there be light." There previously hadn't been any, and there was some. And that's what God has given us. He has given us the opportunity to be creators in his kingdom. And we're no longer living under a curse. And I just thought that was wonderful, because I thought, yes. I mean, I've always often said I'm not very good with things like flowers and plants. I tend to kill them off. But that's not the right confession, because I'm not living under a curse. And if I'm going to plant a flower, or I'm going to plant some plants, I'm going to tell it that it's got to be prosperous, that it's going to multiply for me, and that because that is what God created me to do. He created me to look after the land, to look after and to have authority in this kingdom. And in the morning when I wake up and I'm thinking, I've got to go to work today and I don't feel like going to work and I'm tired, instead of saying that, I'm going to say to me, "I'm going to be prosperous today and I'm going to feel fit as a fiddle and I'm going to get to work and I'm going to enjoy it." And yet, just looking at some of the promises in here, I mean, I've just pulled some of them out, but these are the things that we need to be speaking. "I am blessed to be a blessing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And it's starting to speak out these things and call them into being, just like God did when he created the world. We have to use the word and stand on it regardless of what the word says. We know this. But this is where Adam and Eve got into trouble. You know, quite often we make excuses for ourselves and say, "Yeah, I feel this way and I know I shouldn't be feeling this way, but after all I am only human." And that's not an excuse, because, you know, that's exactly what Adam and Eve said, really. "After all, I am only human, and someone told me that, I know you said not to eat of that tree, but he said that what you said would happen to me wouldn't happen." And that's just what we do. We make excuses for things and we think that we can justify it, and we can't. In this book, it also tells us about some enemies of faith, and I was quite shocked with what I saw in there. But again, it really started to open my eyes, because I realised that although I thought I was operating in faith, a lot of the time I wasn't. So I'll just read you this bit. This book would not be complete unless we revealed to you some of the beautiful enemies of faith. The first one is hope. Hope is always in the future. I hope that I will be healed. I hope that I will have money to meet my bills. I hope that I will have strength to do my work. It is an enemy of faith. It stands in the way of faith. I say to you, will you be healed when I pray for you? And you reply, I hope so. That means you will not be healed. There is no healing in hope. As far as faith is concerned, hope is a delusion. Faith is always present tense. Therefore, because hope is always future, it is a hindrance to faith. We have a hope of heaven. When we reach heaven, we shall hope no longer. Mental ascent. Mental ascent is another enemy, an adroit, dangerous enemy. Mental ascent claims the whole Bible to be true. Mental ascenters say they believe every word of it, but they do not act upon it. They simply assent to the fact that it is true. I was called to pray for a woman with cancer. Both she and her husband had been outstanding Bible teachers for years. As I sat by the bedside and opened the Word, she kept saying, I have always believed that. I have known that scripture since I was a child. I went away from the house baffled, defeated. I could not understand where the difficulty lay. When I arrived home, I walked up and down my room saying, Lord, why is she not healed? She is a good woman. She says she believes your word and has been a teacher of it for many years. Then the Spirit made me see that she only mentally assented to the word. She didn't believe it. Believing is acting on the word. She had never acted on the word for her healing. A few days later, I went to the house again. This time I understood her case. As I began to open the Word, she said, I have believed that all my life. I told her, no, you have never believed it. For if you had, you would be out of bed doing your work. You only mental assent to it. Then I opened the Word again. She said, that's the truth. I don't believe it. I can see now how I have never believed it. I have always assented to it. You will find that in many cases where men and women have mental assent instead of faith, their creed or dogma has taken the place of the world's reality. Then we move on to sense knowledge faith. Sense knowledge faith requires sense evidence. This is the kind of faith Thomas had when he said, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Here we see two kinds of faith in contrast, Bible faith and sense knowledge faith. So, what I started to realise was that a lot of the time when I thought I was acting in faith, what I was actually doing was just hoping in faith. You know, I hope for a lot of things, and I hope for things in faith, but I'm not doing it in the now. It's always in the future. And you know, it says here that faith is a doing word. It's not, you know, putting it off till the now and never. And that's something that did shock me. When you do something by faith or through faith, it's totally opposite to the world and what society says, so it's anti-world. If we're not operating in faith, and we're not operating the faith that Jesus died for us, he redeemed us, and he took us from under the curse into God's blessing, then we are opposing Christ and what he did for us. And that is, it sounds very strong, but that is anti-Christ. Looking Hebrews still, and just going a little bit further down. So in Hebrews 11 verse 5, it tells us, By faith Enoch was not taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So here we can see something that happened by faith. You know, the world would tell us that everyone is born, lives on the earth, and everyone must die, everyone must face death. Enoch didn't face death through faith. He got that close to walking with the Lord that he didn't experience death at all. He just walked straight into God's kingdom, and that was by faith. The world tried to tell him that he would have to see death before he met with the Lord face to face, but he didn't stand on that. By faith, he moved into the kingdom without tasting death. Verse 11 and 12, going down here. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who made the promise. Here we can see, we know that Abraham and Sarah were very old when Isaac came on the scene. And if he'd have looked in the natural, Isaac wouldn't have come on the scene, because he would have said, I'm too old, that can't be possible. And yet, by faith, Isaac came into being. All the way through this, Hebrews 11, I love this chapter, because it tells you, by faith, time and time again, of all the people that stood in defiance of the laws of the world, and the laws of the world, all they are is what came to being after the fall of Adam and Eve. They stood in defiance of that, and they stood on what God said. And at time and time again, you see this victory. It just flies in the face of all these rules. The bit that really struck me, though, was verse 32. It says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. And looking at this, this was exactly what God told Adam and Eve to do right at the very beginning. Conquered kingdoms, it was, this is yours to rule over, and I want you to fill the earth. Had dominion and authority over the earth. Administer justice and look after all the other things that were on the earth, and to rule over God's creation. And that was to gain what was promised, and the promise was that everything you do, I will prosper and I will bless you. And this is what these people were doing. They were doing what Jesus put them on the earth to do, Adam and Eve. They were operating through faith, not through what they could see or hear or touch. They were operating in the blessings and promises of God, and they weren't even concentrating on the curses, because as far as they were concerned, the curses weren't for them. I want us to go back to Genesis 3, where I started off, where it tells us about what the repercussions were of Adam and Eve eating of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I've heard often Andrew say that God will take anything that was meant for evil and turn it into good. He will always do that. And I started to see that in this chapter here. And because we read that the snake was cursed and the ground was cursed. And the snake was told that all it could ever eat for the rest of its days was earth. On its belly, that's what it would be on its belly, and it would eat the dust of the earth. Adam's flesh was formed of the earth. And we often, when we're sort of talking in symbols, we're talking symbolically, and we say that if we're operating in this worldly system, it's the flesh man. But that's the only thing that the snake can nibble on. That's the only thing that he can touch, is the flesh man. And we're out of that, because we should be operating in the spirit. So at the end of it, really, if that's all the thing that the snake can nibble on, and we're told here that he's put enmity between the snake and the woman, and that her offspring would crush the head of the snake, all he's doing is a favour, really, because you learn from experience. And if there is any flesh there, if you are operating in the flesh and the snake's coming to have a nibble at it, you think, ooh, I shouldn't be operating in this, I should be operating in the spirit. And while you're at it, you give him a good stomp. But the thing is that as more and more we get used to this and we start to operate in the spirit and we start to understand that we can fly in the face of everything that the world system has set up because we're children of God, what ultimately will happen is there won't be any flesh on us for the devil to have a chew on, so we'll just starve to death. And I just thought that was wonderful, really, that we need to get to that place where he just can't touch us. And God's given us that already. He's given us the authority, and he said he can't touch you. And I noticed how we, and again Andrew has said this, we like to blame it so much on the devil that, you know, everything's going wrong for us. But it's only the authority that we give him, because we have the authority now to rule over. We are in the kingdom and we're to rule over the kingdom. And the only way that the devil can get in is by us giving him the authority, by us confessing things, by us saying things that just aren't true. And it's us that are restricting our own potential, and it's us that's dampening our own faith. It's not the devil. By believing what the world says rather than what God tells us, we're giving the devil a foothold. And it might be that our senses are trying to tell us, you're not healed. But the Bible tells us nothing is possible to them that believe. And even when I was looking in the New Testament, Jesus, everything that the world system, he flew in the face of all that. Jesus would speak to the storms and they would be still. He walked on water. He even defied death. He rose again. So all the laws of the world meant nothing to him. The only thing that he was interested in was doing the will of his Father. And he had the faith to do that. And the other week I was talking about how God had spoken to me about dreaming big dreams, and how initially I just thought it sort of knocked all of that out of me. I've got these wonderful imaginations and I have the most marvellous dreams. But this really spoke to me because I have some really wonderful dreams. Things that defy all logic, that defy all the things of the world. But that doesn't mean that those dreams aren't going to come to pass. Because if I've got the faith, which I know I have, that Jesus had, because it's a gift, and I stand on his word, then there is nothing that is impossible. And this dream, I mean, one particular dream, and this is the dream that is... It's lovely, and I have this dream quite often, but I love this dream so much because there's such a feeling of peace that comes with it, and it's no longer a dream because it's more of a daydream. When I feel let up and when I feel upset and I feel stressed, I think about this dream and this peace just comes. And the dream, I mean, you probably think I'm crazy, but the dream that I have, I'd be on a beach. And it's just starting to go dusk. And there's the most beautiful sunset. There's no one else on this beach, and I can hear laughter and this wonderful music. And then the next thing I know, I'm with the Lord, and we're dancing on this sandy beach. And it's such a beautiful picture. But then, in your dreams, I don't know about you, but you can sense everything, can't you? You can feel this, you know, if you're dreaming about the seaside, you can feel that, taste the salt on your lips, and you can hear the waves crashing, and you just feel as though you're in there, in this dream. But in this dream, as the sun starts to go down and it's disappearing at the edge of where the water is, this beautiful path lights up on this sea. And it's all golden and orange all across the sea. And the next thing I know, we're dancing on the sea. And I can feel the waves on my feet. I can feel the sensation of the water. And we're dancing on the sea. And then the next thing I know, we're flying and we're dancing in the air. and we're going over these mountains, and it is the most beautiful thing. I can't, you know, to try and explain it to you, but it's just so lovely, and it makes me feel so peaceful, you know, to be doing all these things, and yet I feel so, it's just so peaceful and so at ease because I'm dancing with him. And again, all that defies any logic, doesn't it? But then we know that Jesus walked on the water, and that Peter did too. He went and walked on the water. When he took his eyes off Jesus, yes, he started to sink, but as soon as he said, "Lord, save me," and he reached out for him, he did. And I just think, you know, that's my dream, but I want that to be a reality. And I'm standing on what the Word tells me because, you know, like I say, you may think I'm crazy, but that dream is going to come to pass. I want that dream to come to pass. And in Ephesians 3:20, it tells me that my God is more than able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Now, my imagination is quite a weird, so I've got a strange imagination and a very vivid imagination. But God can do immeasurably more than anything that I can dream up. And also Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "I am told to delight myself in the Lord, and he will give me the desires of my heart." So that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that I'm not hoping, that I'm acting in faith, and I want to see these signs, wonders and miracles come to pass. Because I'm not operating under the world system, I'm operating in faith. And I am able to call things that are not as though they were.